Right, Numbers 21, verse 10. Now, just as I said before, we've jumped in Numbers. Numbers isn't chronological. It's not like we start in Exodus and move right through to Deuteronomy, and it's all, you know, one consecutive account. We're here in Numbers 21 at the end, near the end of the 40 years, so that they are now moving up the Jordan River, the Dead Sea area, up in that way. They're heading north toward the place across from Jericho where they'll cross. We've seen Miriam has died, Aaron has died, Moses is still here. Verse 10. Now the sons of Israel moved out and camped in Oboth. They journeyed from Oboth and camped at Yerbeam in the wilderness, which is opposite Moab to the east. From there they set out and camped in Wadi Zered. From there they journeyed and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that comes out of the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Sufa, and from the wadis of the Arnon, and the slopes of the wadis that extends by the site of Ar, and leans to the border of Moab. From there they continue to Beer. This is the well where the Lord said to Moses, assemble the people, that I may give them water. And Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it. The well which the leaders sank, which the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. And from the wilderness they continued to Matana, from Matana and Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth to the valley that is in the land of Moab, at the top of Pisgah, which overlooks the wasteland. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn off into field or vineyard. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your border. But Sihon would not permit Israel to pass through his border. So Sihon gathered all his people and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the sons of Ammon, for the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. Israel took all these cities, and Israel lived in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all her villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and had taken all his land out of his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, those who use Proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let it be built. So let this city of Sihon be established. For a fire went forth from Heshbon, a flame from the town of Sihon. It devoured Ar of Moab, the dominant heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab, you are ruined, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to an Amorite king, Sihon. We have cast them down. Heshbon is ruined as far as Dibon. Then we have laid waste even to Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. Moses was sent to spy out Jazer, and they captured its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan went out with all his people for battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people, and all his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So they killed him and his sons and all his people, until there was no remnant left him, and they possessed his land. Let's pray. It was exciting when we come finally to the near fulfillment of the end of a long journey. when the children of Israel begin to take the land that you've promised to them. We even see a foretaste of the power that is theirs from you, so that confidence should be being built up by the actions that are taking place. But Lord, we see again the contrast between your people and those who are not, between those who have your favor and those who do not. And it is a very stark contrast, one that is worth noting, as we who are recipients of grace should always be thankful that we might be your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents who have more than one child always, without exception, love their children equally. Never a favorite. There's not one that's above the other. There's not one that's ever favored above the other. And of course, we all know that's not true. It might be a good theory, probably from time to time, if you have more than one child, one of them's a favorite, and the next time, another one's a favorite. You love them both. It's not that you don't love them. It's, you know, we're talking about degrees here. Remember that Isaac loved Esau more, and Rebekah loved Jacob more, just the way they were. But beyond that, the Lord does not treat his children equally. He loves us the same. The spiritual treasures are ours. They're the same. We're not departmentalized into God loves people in South Carolina more than God loves people in California who are his children. It's not anything like that. But Hebrews 11 is clear to us that God does not treat his children all the same way. Some are sawn asunder. Some are killed. Some go about in sheepskins and goatskins. And Job, completely different than most people ever will live. So it's not the same. And those who do not know the Lord, they're also not equal. But in spiritual bankruptcy, they are. If you're lost, it doesn't matter how close to being saved you ever got. You'd still lost. The Bible talks about being beaten with many stripes or being beaten with few stripes, depending on the light that you get and the light that you refuse. That's still punishment. That's still judgment. And all who do not know the Lord do not have life. So, last time I mentioned the contrast the Lord uses in Scripture to show that some people he favors and some people he doesn't. Clearly now, those that God favors are not favored because they're favorable. It's not that they're better inherently. It's not that they earn God's favor. That would be works righteousness. You say God chooses to favor. God chose Israel. Why? Because they were a sweet bunch of people? We know the opposite is true. The Lord chose because he wanted to bring salvation through Israel to the Messiah, who would die for our sins, rise from the dead for our righteousness, ascend to heaven in our place, representing us before the throne of God, meaning in Christ we are in the heavenlies. And all our blessings are guaranteed by Christ. But Israel didn't earn that. They're favored by total grace. So as they go through here, before we saw that they asked Edom, which are descended from Esau, they can go through their land. We saw that in the first part of this chapter. Can we go through your land? We won't touch anything. Same as what was presented here in the text tonight to Sion. Can we go through your land? We won't touch anything. We won't take anything. We'll be quiet. We'll be out of here in a little while. We'll go on the king's highway. We'll be gone. They asked that of Edom, and Edom said, no, you may not. And they brought out arms against them. But the Lord had already promised to Esau the land that Edom occupied. So the Lord said, don't do anything against them. Don't raise a hand against them. That's not your land. You don't have the right to go in. I gave it to Esau. You'll go around. So they went around. Some people complained about it. That's when the snakes came in the earlier part of this chapter as well. The Lord was angry with them because they complained, and they were bitten by serpents. The serpent was put on the pole that they looked at, and they lived. So that's where we've come to. Now, the journey there is mentioned from verses 10 through 20. They're in some ways in a circular pattern around Moab and Edom. And they begin then to start moving north. I'll leave you to the maps if you would like to look and see their progress. There are plenty of maps on the internet. I'd say about 5% of them might be helpful. You can look and see. There's a little pass you can see. Not all the places are mentioned. But one notable thing, and you see again the Lord's favor to his people, is in verse 16, after we're told that they came to this wadi, this area of water, and near Arnon, this river. And so it says in verse 16, from there they continued to Beer, that is the well where the Lord said to Moses, assemble the people that I may give them water. So the Lord gave them water. And you remember that from time to time, Israel didn't have water. They really got uppity about that. And by the way, I do not know whether Beer should be pronounced beer or not, but I'm just not going to do that. I mean, I'm saying Beer. It's probably, you know, in Hebrew, there's probably two syllables in there. Some people, you hear that God had them dwell near beer, suddenly they're interested in the Bible. But this is, you know, water. So the Lord gave them water, and they opened up in song, verse 17. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it. There's even a little chorus that we have from this verse. I know at least. So they dug the well, the Lord provided there, and so they continue on, and they're moving closer and closer to the time when they will begin to enter the promised land across the Jordan. So in verse 21, they send messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn off into field or vineyard. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your border. In hindsight, Sion should have said, absolutely. Feel free. Go right on through. Do what you said. We'll leave you alone. You leave us alone. Advance on your way. What often happens in cases like this, we see that Sion would not permit Israel to pass through his border. He should have. So should Edom. The difference here is even more of a problem for Sion, because Sion has no covenant with Israel. They're not related. God has not told them to leave the Amorites alone. They're saying no, and they do the same thing as Edom does. And they gathered all the people, went out against Israel in the wilderness, and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. I mean, just say no. That's another thing. In hindsight, number one, let them pass. In hindsight, number two, if you're not going to let them pass, stay home. Just say no. Leave them about their business. Let them go around the land. The third option is what they took. No, and then they came out to attack. And here again is a lack of understanding which no enemy of the Lord has ever grasped, including the devil, it seems, that you can't fight against God and God's will and God's people and win. You can win little battles, which is no doubt what they were hoping to do. But they did not reckon upon the favor of God upon the people of God, Israel. And with that in mind, many monarchs, many people throughout history have persecuted believers. Because believers are running against the grain. Some guy, an actor, said, I saw it today, said that he thought it was dangerous to teach little kids that there was no genders. He thought that was dangerous. And, I mean, you go back 20 years, go back 10 years, probably go back 5 years. Everybody goes, well, duh. Why would we ever do that? Well, he's being roasted by all the Hollywood people. What else? I mean, now he's a hate monger. He's the worst that you could be because he said that. Rather than change, what the world does is attack. Rather than go along and let the people of God pass, science says, no, I'm not going to let you pass. And I am infuriated that you even ask, that you're even near me, that you're coming along the highway over there, and I'm going to attack you. Obviously thinking they could beat them. It's just a bunch of ragtags in the wilderness. They don't even have a land. And Israel, verse 24, struck him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the sons of Ammon. For the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. See, all those things they could have done. You're not getting on our land. It's our land. You get off our land. And we're going to attack you before we even let you pass around us. Then they lost everything. Again, that's a picture, an illustration at least. What happens in the end? The people who are against God, in the end, they lose everything. You can't maintain what you hold in this world. So they lose everything. He lost it all their land. Verse 25, Israel took all these cities, and Israel lived in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, in all her villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand as far as the Ammon. Now, that's an important verse, and you'd be easy to miss it. Verse 26 and the following four verses. Moab also was protected as related to Esau. So that Moab and Edom had protections from the Lord that they not be attacked by Israel. Moab's land was Moab's land. Edom's land was Edom's land. Edom still had their land. So when they said, no, you can't pass through, they got arms and went out against Israel. Israel just turned away and went around. Had Moab still had the land that was in the possession of Sihon, then they would have maintained their land. They would have said, no, you can't come by. If they brought arms out against them, Israel would have gone around just like they did with Edom. But we're told in verse 26 something that gives us an understanding of the rights that Israel had to take this land, because it's no longer the land of the Moabites. Moab no longer owns this land. And he notes a proverb to that effect that recounts the battle. Verse 27, come to Heshbon, let it be built, so let the city of Sihon be established. For a fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the town of Sihon, and it devoured Ar of Moab, the dominant heights of the Arnon, of the Ammon. Woe to you, O Moab. You are ruined, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitive, his daughters into captivity to an Amorite king, Sion. We have cast them down. Heshbon is ruined as far as Dimon. Then we have laid waste even to Norphah, which reaches to Medeba. So he's saying by that that the proverbs of the Ammonites recount the battle, the victory that Sion had over Moab. So that now the land is not off limits. And what Israel does then is take the land of the Amorites, not the land of the Moabites. It's open. They're able to go in now. It's been deeded over by conquest. So they did not violate the command of God. And notice also in this section, we're starting to see some real victories by Israel in the run-up to the promised land. By this time, 40 years in, most of the people who were going to die have died. You've got a new flock in there now. They're starting to get a taste of war, and they're getting some victories. They're not averse to a groaning. We don't know who all groaned and complained and got bitten and all. But that thinned out some more of them in the earlier part of the chapter. But he's being very careful to note that in verse 31, thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. That is the land of the Amorites now, not the land of the Moabites. Because of that, they had every right to go in. If you told somebody you made a truce with, and you said, I promise you I'll never set foot on your land. I'll never set foot on your land. I'll honor that for the rest of my life. And then he sells his land to somebody else. The covenant's done. It's not the land you made a covenant with. It was the person on the land. When the person leaves the land, you can set all your feet on that land if you want to and not break your covenant. That's what Israel did. Israel said, oh, you took over. As your proverbs say, as your songs say, as the rejoicing you did, all that you said, how great you were in conquering Moab and the God of Moab. And no, I took the land. Well, now we took it back. We weren't prohibited by God because it's not Moab's land anymore. So it's pretty much just showing the right of Israel to have Moab. And we wonder why people are so this way. Why is it that Sion... And why is it that Edom, although they got away with it, and in the next little part, when we come to even more with Bashan and Og, why is it that people will not take note of God's favor and take note of those that God does not favor? Why is it in Egypt, although apparently some did notice, why did not all of Egypt, when God was protecting Israel from all the plagues and hitting Egypt with all the plagues, why did not the entirety of Egypt convert to the Lord God instead of fighting them every step of the way? Why is it when someone's life is changed, and they're no longer the same person they used to be, and they're much better, why is it that they're more likely to be persecuted than praised by this world? That there is no care whatsoever if a person is not in a right relationship with God. He's not reconciled to God. Why is it the world can understand that fact and not care? And not be moved by it? Well, it would help to, really, if you want to understand the blindness of it, I'll use myself as an example. And you've got the same, you could use examples of your own. Think of something that you just do not believe in. And if you do not believe in it, nothing that is said about it is going to convince you. I'm going to tell you something here tonight that I hope you don't spread. Because if it gets out, I'm not going to be asked probably even to Clint Eastwood's house anymore. Because I have to go through Hollywood. Probably get there, Malibu, I guess. But I do not believe in man-made climate change. There. I'm called by the man-made climate change people a skeptic. I'm not a skeptic. A skeptic is someone who is in doubt. I am not in doubt. I have none of that. I mean, I'm an unbeliever. When you tell me that we are destroying the planet because we're burning carbon, that things are going to get worse, the ocean is going to rise, it's going to all the dire predictions every 10 years, we're going to be destroyed. I don't believe any of it. I'm not a skeptic. I'm an unbeliever. I'm not scared of it. They talk about, it's going to be so bad. It's going to be so hot. Well, you know, it's been that way for how long now? It'd be terrible. You tell people in the Arctic regions, you know, it's going to get really warm. Really? sounds good. But I'm a total unbeliever in it. Whenever they give me statistics that they have in many ways conjured up, I'm not moved at all. If they tell me I should not you shouldn't use certain kind of sprays because you'll mess up the ozone layer, I didn't even have a shaking of the knee about it. I don't think they know what they're even talking about. I'm a total unbeliever. And anything they say to me, I begin to receive it as an unbeliever. I don't go, really? I don't listen. They're kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses on my doorstep. I start telling them about the Bible, and I can tell their eyes are glassy. They're not. It's not getting in. You really, very rarely have them ask any questions unless they're trying to get an angle on you. I'm that way with this. I totally do not believe in that whole thing. I don't believe in evolution either. That's another odd thing. People start telling me about how evolution is such a fine thing and how it came about. And this, I mean, I'm like glassy-eyed. I don't believe any of it. I'm not a skeptic. I'm an unbeliever. So people who are unbelievers, many times they're not skeptics. They're unbelievers. They don't have any inkling at all about coming to Christ. They don't care. They're not worried. You see any worry in Zion? He starts fussing with Israel and goes out to fight against them. You see any worry there? He's confident. Verse 32, Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they captured its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out with all his people to battle at Edrei. There again. Here they come against the people of God. The Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. By the way, these two battles here in Numbers 21, by the time they get to the promised land, they know about this in Canaan. And that's why in Jericho, when they get there, they shut the city up and they're in fear because this should not have happened. What we're seeing here should not have happened. They did not have the advantage. They were not in their own land. They were nomadic people. And the Lord says, I'm giving you their land. It's a run-up, really a dust-up before the real thing in Canaan. But they don't discern that. You see, nobody discerns that who is an unbeliever. They don't discern the great white throne judgment. They don't discern wrath of God and sin and how awful it is and the judgment to come. They don't get it. It doesn't register. They're alarmed about this earth stuff. But they're not alarmed about the God stuff. So Og, the king of Bashan, he goes out to make war, and the Lord says, I'm going to give him and his land into your hands. So they killed him and his sons and all his people until there was no remnant left him, and they possessed his land. Now, they've already possessed then the land of the Amorites and the land here of Og of Bashan. And it runs all the way up, really above Jericho even. It's a bit of land there. It's exactly what they're about to do in Canaan. And the Lord is giving them a little bit of confidence here, helping them see that he's going to give them the land. And they were confident. And you know, the problem after this became, before they were like, oh, we cannot go into the land. We cannot go in. They're too big. There's not giants in the land. We can't do it. After this, and then they went into Jericho and had a victory there, they got overconfident. Their problem after that was, let's just send a few people over there and we'll take care of it. We don't need to send the whole crowd. We're mighty. They got overconfident. So they were swinging beyond the place where the Lord wanted them to be. But the Lord here is giving them an understanding that he's going to give them the land, that they're going to be able to conquer these people and possess the villages. And so it should be a real help to them as they enter warfare. It makes a world of difference whether you're the Lord or not. Just because the world doesn't grasp it, it doesn't matter to them. Some people like to do certain things. Some people like to jog. They say there's running as they like to jog. I am so not a jogger. I jogged a little bit at Columbia Bible College to confirm that I'm not a jogger. That's just hard work. Boom, 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 boom. I didn't weigh that much. What am I jogging for back then? And I used to see a guy jog by our house. It was like this. This is actual speed. And about a year after that, he died. I said, see, what good does it do? I'm just not a jogger. But some people, oh, you got to jog. And people have their things that they do, that they believe in. But, it doesn't really change or make it a universal truth. Because a lot of people say, well, I believe my religion is, you do the best you can. You don't hurt anybody else. You help people when you can. And you do more good than bad. And I think you'll be okay. Well, I think if you put some ruby red slippers on and go out and click your heels together two or three times, and say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. I won't even have to drive Dad home tomorrow. We'll just go there by magic. It doesn't matter what we believe if God doesn't. And if we're the people of God, we are bound up in our destiny with God. Here, we're treated differently by the world and even by the Lord. The Lord does not have the same plan for every one of us. Some get sick. Some have cancer. Some live long lives. Some live short lives. Some live in nice places. Some live in poor places. Some have a great health and some don't. But in the end, it makes a world of difference if you're reconciled to God. Because at the end of it all, we're with God. And if not reconciled to God, it makes a world of difference for eternity. Because if you're not, you'll never be with God. Any comments or thoughts you'd like to share?